More. We've been in this series for quite a while. Two-part series, really. First part was, why do we love God more? And that, of course, has to do with how much He's loved us. And then the how part, we've been working on that these past few weeks, how to love God more. It's kind of like the couple who couldn't get along for anything, and they came to me for help separately, each telling me how bad their marriage was, and I didn't know what to tell them. I said, I want you to go see a marriage therapist, a counselor. And they did. And first session went great. The counselor said, well, what did you used to love about each other? What got you interested? And then you got married and remember that. And when their memory was refreshed, they came back to me and said, everything's good. Because now that they remembered what they loved about each other, they had the energy, the desire to work on that relationship and to relearn how to love one another. And that's what we're trying to do with God, is relearning and just reinvigorating so that we can love God better and better as we want to. We'll wrap up this series at the end of the month and transition into a new series with the new year. All right, top 10 things not to do if you want your date to know how important they are to you. Counting down from number 10. Number 10, let the date that you've planned together slip your mind so that you leave your date hanging and you go to a movie with other friends. Number 9, cook dinner for your date using your oldest leftover meat and then tell them, well, I don't think it'll make you sick. Number 8, in the middle of your date, take that call from your previous boyfriend or girlfriend and answer the phone with, hey, baby. Number 7, guys, take this awesome woman out to a fine restaurant, and then right after you both have ordered, ask her, is it okay if we go Dutch? Number 6, ladies, when the guy arrives to pick you up, keep him waiting while you check all your friends' Facebook posts twice. Number 5, bring the football game with you. Okay, that might work if she's a big fan too, right? Number 4, pick up your date and then, without asking first, invite their sister to come along too. Number 3, you know she's allergic to chocolate, but buy her some anyway. In fact, buy her lots of it. Number 2, every time he does something sweet, rate it on a scale from 1 to 10, and never let him get over a 6. And number 1, look them in the eyes and tell them how much they mean to you, and then laugh hysterically. Top 10 things not to do if you want your date to know how important they are to you. Because the way that we treat people communicates to them how important or not important we feel that they are to us. And the same is true, of course, in our relationship with God, how we treat Him. We can say He's important to us, but it's by our actions that we demonstrate how important He really is to us. If God is important to you, and I'm confident He is because you're here today, and if you want to love God more, and I know that you do because I know you, then you need to know the book of the prophet Malachi. And we're going to spend some time on Malachi today and next week looking at two parts of his message. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. He was a prophet that lived just about 400, maybe a little more than 400 years before Jesus. And Malachi, in the text we'll look at today, suggests to the ancient Jews that God is worthy of the best we can give Him for at least 3 reasons. Because He is our Father. He's the one who created us. He gave us life. He is our provider. He's our good Father. And second, He is our Master and our King. He is the highest authority in our lives. And third, He loves us. In fact, He makes us His children. 1 John 3, verse 1 says to Christians, See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And he not only makes us his children, he also makes us his priests. Priests in his kingdom to represent him on earth and to bring him honor. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 calls us a royal priesthood. Revelation 1 verse 6 says, Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. We have a high calling from God to be his children and his priests, to love and honor him because he has loved and honored us so much, especially by giving us his son. Now, this was also Israel's calling even before Jesus came. In Malachi 2 and verse 10, the prophet says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? And he's just reflecting Israel's understanding that they themselves were God's children. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, way back in the time of Moses, God tells Moses to say to Israel, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was called to be God's holy nation of priests who would represent God to the world. Now, they had their own priests within their society who mediated the people's relationship to God, but they as a nation were to be priests to the world to mediate the whole world's relationship with God. And so they were very, very blessed, just as we are today, with this high calling. But sometimes even we who are so blessed by God, so deeply loved, can get a little complacent about our relationship with God and start to lose that sense of closeness to him. And if we lose that sense of closeness, we may not always honor him the way that we should, and in fact, the way that we would want to. And so hear what the Lord says to ancient Israel through the prophet Malachi. Let's read this morning from chapter 1. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, God gives Israel a bit of a scolding here. And it sounds a little bit like the scolding that that guy is going to get when he gives his girlfriend chocolate, knowing that she's allergic. So why this scolding in Malachi chapter 1? Well, it's because God has loved Israel, but they're treating him like he's not important. In fact, the way they're treating him is offensive. To begin with, in verses 2 to 5, God loved Israel, but the Jews responded with skepticism. See, apparently they had problems. In this time period, Israel was not an independent nation. They were controlled by the Persian Empire. They had to pay taxes to the Persian governor, who then passed some of it on to the king. So if God loved them, why didn't he grant them their independence? Wasn't the oppression they suffered under evidence that God did not care? And we'll see hints in chapter 3 next week that the crops in Israel might not have been growing as well as they had hoped. So if God loved them, where was their bounty? Where was their prosperity? But God says in verses 2 and 3, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Jacob, the nation's ancestor, his other name was Israel. Esau was Jacob's brother, whose descendants became the nation of Edom, just south of Israel. God says he had loved one and hated the other. Now that word hate in Scripture, coming out of the Hebrew language, isn't always as strong as it is in English. Sometimes it means less something like detest and something more like loved less. So comparing Israel and Edom, God had shown more love to Israel and less to Esau's descendants, the people of Edom. For example, in the previous 150 years leading up to Malachi's time, both nations, Israel and Edom, had been conquered by the empire of Babylon. And then that empire had been conquered by the empire of Persia. But God had promised to redeem Israel, and in fact, he had sent the Jewish people back to their homeland. Many of them returned to their homeland and were rebuilding in Jerusalem and throughout the nation. They kept their culture. They kept their identity as the people of God. But Edom, by contrast, God had promised to demolish, and he affirms that promise again here. Never again would they be a nation. And since the time of Malachi, they have not been a nation. Yet the Jews were skeptical about God's love. It's easy to become skeptical of God if all we focus on are the difficulties of our lives, and if we forget how much he loves us and has already done for us. So then in verses 6 to 9, this skepticism grows into a failure to honor God as he deserves. God is Father, and he is Master. But the priests of Israel showed him little honor. Faithful fathers ought to be appreciated by their children. Good masters ought to be honored by their slaves. Or today we might say good employers ought to be appreciated by their employees. And good leaders in government and civil affairs ought to be honored by their citizens. And good commanding officers ought to be respected by the soldiers under their command. Well, God is the best of fathers and the most trustworthy of masters. Why did the people dishonor him? Well, perhaps because they had become insensitive to God's love. And specifically, the priests. God calls out the priests here because they bear the greatest responsibility for failing to honor God as he deserves. It was their job to ensure that the animals that the Jewish people brought to Jerusalem, brought to the temple to be sacrifices to God, were of the highest quality, were unblemished as the law of Moses required. If the whole world dishonors God, the priests at least ought to honor him. They ought to stand up and defend his honor. But instead, they accepted and brought to God damaged animals for sacrifice. That's like giving your girlfriend chocolate repeatedly when you know that she's allergic. How long is that relationship going to last? God said, try offering these blemished animals to your governor. Sometimes animals were paid to the government as taxes. Taxes could be paid in the form of currency, or they could be paid sometimes in the form of animals or crops. But try bringing these animals to your governor. These animals would never be accepted as a tax payment. The governor would take it as an insult if you brought him such blemished animals. So why then would you bring them to God? Would you really honor the governor more than you honor God? Our God is worthy of the best we can give him because he is our excellent Father, our mighty King and trustworthy Master, the one who loves us. If you would treat your date well, how much more should you treat God well? Would you love your governor who probably does not love you more than you love the God who does love you? Would you pay taxes to the government but not give to God? And you might say, well, I only give money to the government because they make me. Okay, granted. So then you won't give to God out of love? So it's good for us to think about places in our lives where we might actually show greater honor to someone else than we show to God. Would you never be late for work? You just would never do that. But you consider it acceptable to come late for worship? Okay, I say that with great humility and gentleness because my girls and I were hard-pressed to get here on time this morning. So we, guilty as charged right here. And of course, there may be factors beyond your control, the influence when you arrive. If you're raising toddlers, they run on their own schedule, right? You can't schedule diapers. And anybody having to drive on ice and snow, and be careful, right? Don't rush to get there on time if it's dangerous out there. But where do your priorities lie? Do you treat God with the same honor, with even higher honor than you would give to your employer? Would you devote yourself more to learning about your favorite hobby than to growing in knowledge of God's Word? I know that woodworking, gardening, hiking are more fun than Bible study some days. But which one's more important? Are you giving your best to God? If God came over for dinner, would you fix him your very best recipe? Or would you serve him leftovers that you hoped were still safe? Sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. Sometimes one spouse will devote themselves more to their work than to the other spouse and the kids. Sometimes we might get so involved with our own lives that we forget to honor our parents who gave us our lives. Sometimes we might throw our best efforts into all sorts of things, but fail to give our best to God. And so Malachi's message to the Jews of his time is helpful to us too, to keep us sensitive to how we're treating God and to make sure that we're showing him the honor and the love that he deserves. And this isn't only about me and God, you know, that vertical one-on-one relationship. How we show honor for God has broader ramifications than just that vertical one-on-one relationship. The way we treat God increases or decreases the honor of his name among the nations. So in our homes, if your children see you spending large amounts of time and money on your vehicle, but very little on God, how much honor will they perceive that God's name is worth? Just a little bit less than the pickup, right? At work, if your coworkers see you act professionally with clean language when customers are around, but in the back room where it's just you and them and God, they hear you speaking obscenities, how important will they think that God is in your life? People see the way we treat God, and to them it indicates whether or not he is worthy of honor. So in verse 10, when the Jews brought their worst animals to God and the priests accepted those animals, God was so dishonored in the eyes of the people and the nations that he finally said, just shut the temple doors. It would be better not to bring God sacrifices and worship at all than to bring him sacrifices that dishonored him and worship that obviously did not come from their hearts. And then in the next line, verse 11, God takes the implications of Israel's half-hearted worship global. He says, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. One way or another, God is going to defend his honor. If the Jews, his children, his priests, his chosen people will not honor him as he deserves, he will find people in other nations who will acknowledge that his name is great. Other people, other nations, non-Jews. The word for that group in the Bible is Gentiles. So this is like in Acts chapter 28, when Paul arrived in Rome and began to preach about Jesus to the Jews in Rome. And some believed, but others refused to believe. And so Paul told those who refused to believe that because they rejected God's message, it would now be sent to the Gentiles instead. And they would listen. God will be honored in the nations one way or another. And so if we fail to honor God, and if that becomes a persistent refusal to honor him in the sight of the nations as he deserves, then God, like your offended date, will say, I am not pleased with you, and will cut off the relationship. He will defend his honor. Because however we may treat him, our God is a great king. In verse 12, the Jews speak as though it's just so hard, so costly to bring God their best. It's such a burden, they say. And then when they see the quality of the sacrifices being brought to God, they say his table is defiled, contemptible. What's the disconnect here? It's like not taking care of the church building and grounds, and then complaining about how bad they look, how nobody wants to come to worship here because it looks so bad. But our God is not a burden. He is a great king, worthy of high honor, and he will see that his name is honored. Either his people will rise up and honor him well, or he will bring a curse on those who dishonor him so that his own honor might be defended. He is our good Father. He is our Master and our King. He is worthy of a great name among the nations. For all these reasons, he is worthy of high honor. And as if that weren't enough, he loves us. He gave us life. He gave us Jesus, his son. He called us to be his children and priests in his kingdom. As his priests and his children, let us be the first to love God well and to pay him the highest honor. Let us show him like a young man or young woman with that date they're so excited about, let us show him how important he is to us. Of all the people on the earth, let us be the first to bring God our very best. He is worthy of the best we can offer him and far more. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our good Father, we praise you and we love you. You are worthy of the best that we can give you. And Lord, you know that we're like little children sometimes who struggle to bring you their best. Lord, we pray that you would look on us not with anger but with mercy, because you know that in our hearts we want to do well and honor you very well. So help us, Lord, to be consistent about that. Would you graciously, not harshly, but graciously, reveal to us the places where we need to do better in our lives? And would you help us, Lord, to rise up and to honor you better than we did yesterday or last year or when we first came to Christ? Help us to grow in this, dear God. Lord, let your name be honored among the nations. Here in China, in Africa, in Europe, and in South America, throughout the world, Lord, may your name be honored above all names. We give you praise today, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.